might be glorified. Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It decided to wake up, I guess. Hallelujah. The question is, are you awake? I'm barely awake. Hallelujah. Thank you, musicians. Bless you. I was happy when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord. This is the highlight of the week. We certainly love one another, appreciate one another, and look forward to fellowshipping with one another, but the main purpose of us coming is to be with Him, to fellowship with Him, and we trust that you brought Him with you. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I had a little accident on, I think it was Friday, so we got this baby gate. Because my youngest grandson likes to go around and flush toilets and things like that. And, you know, hey, I don't blame him. You know, you find something mechanical to play around with. And, so we put this baby gate up, and it's, you know, you have to kind of push something and lift up on it a little bit and walk through. So it's right there in our hallway. And the way that this gate was made, our baseboards stick out a little further than others, and it just happened to be at just the right size that I couldn't move the gate all the way to the floor, so it's above the floor about this far. Anyway, make a long story short, I needed some water on Friday night, so I got up, I walked down the hall, and I remembered that there was a baby gate there, so I opened it, and I left it open so that when I came back, I could walk through it. Problem was, when I came back, I forgot that it was there. And my foot caught underneath the rail, and I smacked my ribs really hard on the metal gate, and then the rest of me went down on the floor, and the water went everywhere. And my wife, it woke her up. It was that loud, I guess. Are you okay? Of course I am. I always slip and fall at a baby gate. It's pretty humbling. I didn't sleep very good Friday night because every time I needed to turn, my rib was hurting. But by God's grace, I feel wonderful today. So I just thank Him for His goodness, His mercy. And another day to serve Him. Christ in the True Church, Part 4. Acts chapter 17. Read verses 1 through 5. Somebody say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, sounds like a horse, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, because it was as Jesus' manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbaths days reasoned with them out of the scriptures. So that would be three Saturdays in a row, which is when they gathered in the synagogues. It's a Jewish synagogue. Opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And lo and behold, some of them believed. What a concept. You preach the word and somebody believes it? Well, why preach it if no one's going to believe it? Someone's going to believe it. Some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas. And of the devout Greeks, a great multitude. And of the chief women, not a few. But the Jews, which believed not, they're hearing the same message, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. The Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. How many would like to be remembered in prayer? Father, as we bow our heads to the dust of the earth that we were formed from, Lord, that we came out of, Lord, we humble ourselves before you, and Lord, we're a needy people this morning. And Father, we know that you have everything that we have need of, and so we pray, Lord, as the word goes forth, Father, that that life would come to answer our prayers, Lord, to meet our needs. As your word has everything in it that we have need of, Lord, you gave us the greatest thing that you could ever give us, the most powerful thing. And Lord, it'll defeat the devil anytime, any place, under any circumstance. And Lord, it'll provide all that we have need of. And Lord, we know it's not a dead letter, but it's a living word. But Lord, your spirit has to move upon that seed word and bring it to life. And Lord, when you do that, and when it's manifested among us, that is the interpretation of your word. So we look to you, Lord, to interpret your word in our lives by bringing your word to pass in our lives, Lord, and making it live. Bless each and every hand that was raised, Lord, everyone in the building this morning, those that, Lord, that are sick and not able to make it. Father, we'll surely give you all praise and honor and glory. We love you, Lord. We're just so thankful for your goodness, your mercy, and your grace. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us a place to worship. We thank you that, Lord, we would walk alone, but we're thankful, Lord, that you've given us others of like-minded faith, Lord, that are in the trenches together, arm in arm, shoulder to shoulder, Lord, marching Christian soldiers, marching as to war, Lord. Father, marching towards that great rapture day, Lord, that's going to come some sweet morning, Lord. There's going to be a sweep that goes over the people, and in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, will be changed, Lord, from this mortality to immortality. Father, from this pest house, Lord, to a glorified condition. Father, in the meantime, we just want to keep pressing on. In the meantime, we want to just continue to feed upon your word as you change us, Lord, from glory to glory. Bless each and every one now, Lord, and we surely give you the praise and honor and glory. Father, be with our brother Eli and our brother Manuel as they're ministering in the meetings, Lord, and in Juarez. And Father, we pray that souls would be saved, souls would be touched, that lives would be changed, that you would be glorified. We love you and we thank you now. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So Paul preached the living word for 3 weeks to a congregation of Jews. And some of them believed. No doubt he gave them a glimpse of Jehovah of the Old Testament being Jehovah in flesh in the New Testament, that Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of what the Old Testament said about him. And guess what? Some that heard Paul over the 3 week period of time, they believed. Recall, our subject is Christ in the true church. So a new covenant preacher or a New Testament preacher, when he preaches Christ the word, some will believe. Some will be saved. God's word will not return unto him void. Some will be healed. Some will be delivered. Some will be filled with the Holy Ghost. Some will be encouraged. Now, if he preaches and then nothing happens, then he's not a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's a seminar preacher. Wherever Christ is preached, there will be evidence of his resurrection among those in that hour, because it's a living word and he's a person, and it's Christ that's being preached. It's the true Christ in the true church. Thank God for his living word this morning. Thank God that Jesus Christ is the same today as he was yesterday. Thank God that we aren't preaching a historical gospel. Thank God that he still comes wherever he's invited. Thank God that he still makes his presence known among us. Thank God that his word is alive. And it's quick and it's powerful. More powerful than a two-edged sword. Thank God that there's a true church this morning. Thank God that there's a true church in every age. Thank God that it's a mystical body that's made up of many members. And it's a continuation of the Holy Ghost, the acts of the Holy Ghost in the church. Now, what if those Jews of Thessalonica, what if they would have stayed home on the Sabbath when Paul came through their area? Well, you know, it's just another Sabbath. Well, it wasn't just another Sabbath. It was their day and their message. It was their deliverance time. Devout men and women, the scripture says, heard him, as well as many other Jews that came into the synagogue. Now, the word synagogue in this instance, it means an assembly of Jews formerly gathered together to offer prayers and to listen to the reading and the exposition of the scriptures. Assemblies of that sort were held every Sabbath and feast day. Afterwards, also on the second and fifth days of every week. In other words, on Sunday and Wednesday. We didn't make this up. On the second and fifth days of every week. And the name transferred to an assembly of Christians formally gathered together for religious purposes. The buildings were where those solemn Jewish assemblies are held. Synagogues seem to date their origin from the Babylonian exile. In times of Jesus and the apostles, every town, not only in Palestine, but also among the Gentiles, if it contained a considerable number of Jewish inhabitants, had at least one synagogue. The larger towns, several or even many. So, just as it was in this day where the messenger was sent amongst the Pentecostals because they were the last ones that had the life, Paul was sent amongst the Jews. They were the last ones that had the life. And he was sent amongst them to show them that this Jesus, that Jehovah of the Old Testament, is the living word, Jesus Christ of the New, and that everything that happened to him was supposed to happen. He needed to go through these things. He had to suffer. He had to die. He had to resurrect. But those that heard Paul that believed not, they were instead filled with envy. Envy. They were jealous and they boiled in their anger and in their hatred towards the living word. Now, it's interesting that Paul doesn't speak of a third or neutral reaction. You either zealously believe or you're filled with zealous envy when you hear Christ, the true word, being preached in the church. To envy is to be jealous, it's to have hatred or ill will towards another. But it's more than that, and it's a very strong reaction. Political groups take advantage of envy in order to enlarge their following. They tap into that envy and they get complete strangers to focus that envy on other complete strangers that are of a different political ideology. Both sides do it. Friends, if hearing Christ preached in the true church results in feelings of ill will and of jealousy towards those that preach Christ, it's time to get to praying. Well, I expect a little stronger reaction than that, but we'll warm up here in a minute. There's no way that a person can be in the presence of the living word and hear those words and leave the same way that they came. It's just not possible. Because his words are life. And life changes you. There will be a reaction to Christ being preached. And in this case, it made some glad and it made some mad. It will either cause you to believe or it'll cause you to rise up against those that are preaching Christ. And this is the only age that we read about in the scriptures that features lukewarmness in the New Testament church. To have no reaction one way or the other. You'd have to be asleep for words to not cause a reaction in your life. For the life to not quicken you. You'd have to be asleep, wouldn't you say? Either that or there's nothing in there to quicken. There's nothing to respond to it. some of those that heard Paul and Silas, by the way, heard Paul and Silas preach, they believed. And Luke says, and consorted with them. Now that word consorted, it means they were persuaded and they had confidence in both what they heard and also in those that were speaking the words that they heard. So they joined themselves together with those that were preaching the word. In 3 weeks. They had been believing an Old Testament approach. And now all of a sudden a radical New Testament approach is presented. But it wasn't just presented with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost. And in 3 weeks' time, there were those that believed, zealously believed. Hallelujah. The words that were spoken brought positive changes in their lives. There was value to it. And as a result, they consorted with them. They joined themselves together with them as a husband and wife are joined together. Now, this wasn't a carnal joining, but this was in the spirit realm. They joined themselves together. A bond was formed between the messenger and between those that were receiving the message. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Others that believed not the words that they heard, they were filled with feelings of anger and feelings of hatred and feelings of ill will towards these very same men. Perhaps unaware that really it wasn't the messenger that they had a problem with, but it was the message, Christ the Word, that filled them with these feelings or caused this reaction. Now, envy is not just jealousy and anger and feelings of ill will towards another, but it is a zealous reaction. It is with zeal. So in other words, it's the right act perverted. Because our reaction should be zealous. One way or another, there should be a strong reaction to Christ the Word when Christ the Word is being preached. So in this case, it's a perversion of the right act. The hearing of the gospel, it produces a zealous reaction among those that hear. If it's living word that's going forth and it changes you, it'll cause a reaction. Those that hear, they will either rally around and join themselves together with those that preach this word, or they will rally around those that doubt this word, and instead they will cause an uproar against the word. So these unbelieving Jews, they took unto them, as Luke says here, they took unto them lewd fellows of a baser sort. Notice, they caused others to consort with them. So it's still consorting, but it's consorting with the wrong crowd. They caused others to consort with them, to join themselves with them, and to have confidence in their words to be against those that preached Christ the Word. Some people say, well, you know, I have confidence in Christ, and I believe those words that are being preached, but I reject the one that brings those words of life to my ears. Well, that's just not possible. They say, well, there's no way that I'm going to follow a man. I'm not a man follower. And I have no confidence in that man, but I believe what he's saying. I will not consort with him, but I believe the words that he speaks. That's not possible. If you receive Christ the Word, you will receive those that he sent to you to bring to him his word. None of us is an island. That's a deception of the devil. Notice, those that did not receive the living word drew men to themselves. Men to consort or join themselves to them. And these others received the words of those that disbelieved the word. So they're, both sides are receiving a word. One of them's receiving the truth. The other one's receiving an error. One of them is joining himself with those that are bringing the truth. One is joining himself with those that bring an error. Is this simple enough? So in other words, those that disbelieved, they said, well, don't listen to these men. Don't have confidence in them. Let me point out a few of their physical flaws. Well, you don't have to look very hard. One of them trips over baby gates. Don't have confidence in them. The words that they speak are false. Don't be a follower of a man, especially one that trips over baby gates. But instead, have confidence in me. Have confidence in my words. Believe me. Believe what I'm telling you. And join me in being against these other men. Notice, they believed not, and they were moved with envy, and they gathered up a bunch of people unto themselves that lacked character. Men that were lewd. That word lewd means evil, wicked, bad. That were of the baser sort, Luke reports to us. That, and if you look up the meaning of those that were of a baser sort, they're idlers, they're loungers, the common sort, low, mean, vulgar, frequenting the marketplace, but not going there to shop or to work, but to gossip, to lounge around. People that lack direction. Oh, I hope somebody's listening. The word preach will set you in a direction. And sometimes it'll be the opposite direction that you were going in. So people that lack direction and hence have a lot of idle time in their lives and a lot of time on their hands that will sit around and pontificate to others. Well, you know what I think. You know what's wrong with the world. No, but I'm sure that you're going to tell me anyway. Those that have a direction in their lives, they don't have time for this. They don't stop for it for a moment. And they don't have the inclination to listen to idle gossip. They're focused. They're on a mission. They have a goal. They have a vision that's put before them. They have a one-track mind. And they've got blinders. They're not looking to the right or to the left. They're following that vision. And they're overcoming that vision. And they're stepping into it. And they're becoming the manifestation of that vision. So they don't have time to hang around the supermarket. And they're not easily aroused to be against something. And they don't join to cause a revolt against those that do have direction in their lives. So to be against somebody is to be against a person that's going in a certain direction. Notice I didn't say what direction they're going in. I'm just saying they're going in a direction. Nobody's against somebody that doesn't take a stand. What's there to be against? They're just a fish that's just kind of going this way and that, and whichever way the wind blows, whichever way, that'd be a bird, whichever way the current goes. So to be against somebody is to be against a person that is set and is going in a certain direction. In other words, you are against actually the direction that the person is going in. You're not really against the person, you're against the direction. But by being against the direction, you are against the person. God gifts men to preach His Word. How many believes that? They are gifted as God has chosen to gift them. Not as men has chosen, but as God has chosen. Some will present the living Word as a teacher would. Breaking things down and then bringing them back together for the hearer. Breaking it into individual parts, looking at the individual parts, bringing it back together, synthesizing it once again. Some will be fiery. Some will be quick. Some will just jump right in. They'll firmly speak that word. They'll firmly go to work, and then they'll stop just as quick as they started. It ain't this guy. Some will reason together with you, laying a sure and crack-free foundation, giving you something to reflect on. Others will bring such a conviction and they'll stir you up so much that it'll cause you to take immediate action. Not something delayed off into the future, but it's something you got to do right now. They'll bring correction as well as bringing encouragement. Others will cause you to ruminate. That word ruminate means to, you know, a cow has many stomachs and actually a lot of these grazing type animals, deer and elk and other animals like that. They will graze and then they'll go lay down and they'll bring up what they've swallowed because it wasn't really chewed. They'll bring it back up and they'll chew on it for a little while. Then they swallow it and they'll bring it up and chew on it. And some will preach in such a way that you'll chew on it all week long. I'm not saying you're chewing on throw up now. It's good stuff. You're not throwing up out of your mouth, but it's coming back to you. And you meditate on it. And you get more and more and more out of it than you did when you were fed on Sunday at the Sunday services. Some will cause your faith to increase to such a level that you're able to receive deliverance in your life. And they'll inspire you to take up the sword and strike it in the heart of your enemy. But in each case, it's the Word of God that's being preached. In each case, it's the gospel that's being preached. It's the living Word that's going forth. It's Christ that's being preached according to the gift that He has sent and placed in that man. And to reject those that bring you that Word is to reject the Word. To reject Brother Branham as the angel messenger to this age is to reject the message of Christ to this age. To receive Christ is to receive those that He has sent to you. Amen. To receive Christ is to receive those that He has sent to you. Okay, some of you are not sure. You know, well, he's trying to get me to follow a man. Friends, if it's Christ the Word that's being preached to you through a living gift, which is Christ the Word. So you're not consorting with the man. You're not consorting with his flesh. And guess what? You're not even consorting with his spirit. Brother Branham talks about churches that get the spirit of their pastor. The pastor acts a certain way, they act a certain way. We're not talking about that. We're talking about you consorting with the life. Joining yourself with the life. Binding, uniting yourself with the life, which is Christ in the man. Hallelujah. And if Christ is in you, you'll recognize and consort with the Christ that's in the man that God sent to you. Nothing more, nothing less. So in this setting, we find that those that did not receive Christ, the living Word that was going out and was being preached to them, they instead went out with other words to others, and they were filled with envy. Political parties, many times, are made up of people that are filled with envy towards others. Envy politics. They might envy what others have that they don't have. The haves and the have-nots. And politicians will capitalize on that. And they might not have a single thing in common with these others that are filled with envy. Other than the fact that they're all filled with envy. They all have a grudge. They're all upset about something. They're all envying somebody for having something that they don't have. A person that is content will be turned off by a political rally. A person that is content will not respond to something that's motivated by envy and hatred and malice and discontent. And people that are filled with hatred and that are filled with malice and that are filled with envy, they can easily be turned by leaders who often play the victim card and pretend not to be leaders, but simply victims. And they're sharing their victim story with somebody else. And these leaders can get others that are filled with envy to rally around their cause, which is to be against those that they disagree with. And in this case, those that are preaching Christ the Word. All right. Amen. Oh my. It's in the Word. So remember, we are speaking of Christ in the true church. So we're not immune to this. And when Christ is in the true church, there will be some that believe. It's just how it is. And there will be others that don't believe. It's just how it is. And both will be zealous towards Christ the Word. But one will have a positive zealousy and one will have a negative zealousy. I just made that word up, zealousy. Turn it into a verb. If, on the other hand, a dead letter being preached, if, on the other hand, a dead letter is being preached, it'll produce, it won't have the same effect. Instead, cliques will form around that gathering, because some will believe this, some will believe that, some will believe this, and since the living word's not being preached, it's not a threat to what they believe. You can still believe however you want and say that you're birds of a feather flocking together, and that a church is nothing more than a lodge where people of like opinions gather together. But in this case, it's not even people of like opinions. It's people of many different opinions. And they will hold on to certain beliefs and they will speak about it outside of the assembly. But they'll all still be able to come together to the same assembly because there'll be no opposition to what they believe. Because the speaker's not going to preach something that opposes what anybody believes. And whatever the speaker's speaking doesn't have life in it anyway, so it's theoretical. So it does not cause the hearer to be faced with change. Oh, I hope somebody's listening. To be part of a church where the living word is being preached means change. You cannot go and slip in and slip out and remain the same. There's plenty of places to go where you can do that, but that's not a church where the living word's being preached. It will change you. I certainly hope so. I'm counting on it. Being changed from glory to glory to glory. Being washed by the water of the word. Being transformed into his very image. So Satan has many tools of opposition to Christ the Word being preached, as we've seen already in the book of Acts in our three previous installments. In this instance, the unbelievers, they influence some men and women of renown, and then they also go out and they influence people that are idle, people that are without direction, maybe people that are doing the death march, that are just going around and around in circles. People that can be easily turned. People that can be easily influenced. People that have a grudge. Troublemakers. Those that easily form mobs. And only take a stand when it's a stand against what somebody else is doing. It's not a stand for something. Notice they don't go off and form something. They rally to tear something down. That's what a mob does. And a mob is almost always motivated by the devil. 99.9% of the time. A mob, whether it's in the marketplace or whether it's in a living room, a mob can be turned by those that are disgruntled. And they'll use words. It's the anti-type of church. They'll use words and they'll preach what they believe and they will cast doubt on somebody else that preaches from the pulpit. And some will hear, and some will say, well, why don't you go to that preacher and talk it over with him? Maybe there's a misunderstanding between you and those that are preaching the word. And the leader of this disgruntled movement will say, you can't talk to gospel preachers. Everybody knows that. But that's not true at all. What's at issue is that the leader does not believe the words of the messenger, and knows that he doesn't or she doesn't believe the words of the messenger. He or she doesn't want to be reconciled with the message, but instead has pulled back from the message and hence the messenger, and then will convince others in a mob to join them in rejecting preachers in general. Preachers can't be trusted. And they will pick through what is being taught. And they will present instead their opinions of what they think is right, and they'll back it up with scriptures and quotes, half scriptures and half quotes, misplaced scriptures, misplaced quotes. And they will convince others to join them in their behind-the-scenes revolt. And they will cause others to follow them instead, because all of us are following somebody. Others will be more open about it, and they will lead unsettled people to join them in an open revolt against Christ, the true church. But we don't want the voice of a mob leading us. We want the voice of Christ. We know His voice, and we won't follow another. So the voice of the mob is finicky. And the voice of the mob changes from day to day, and it changes with the times. And this is why you never, ever find God using a mob. The ends never justify the means. God never works through a mob mentality. His word is preached openly, and those that believe receive it. I expected to get a few more amens. You're here, so I believe you believe the word. Those that hear His voice, they gladly receive Him. Those that deny the message, they will draw mobs to themselves to be zealously against the message. So anytime somebody tries to convince you of something, you need to ask yourself, am I being talked into being a soldier of this political party, of this particular movement, so that I will be against what somebody else is saying, or am I listening to Christ the Word? And as a result of me listening to Christ the Word, am I being drawn closer to Him? If what you're hearing brings you closer to the Lord, it's Christ the Word. A mob is always in opposition to something. They'll tell you what they don't believe. But our message is only... We all know that we all doubt, but what do we believe? Our message is only... Praise the Lord. So the believer is not part of a mob. Is that clear? The believer is an individual that has consorted with Christ the Word, has actually united with Christ the Word, is joined together with Christ the Word in an invisible union. And a believer is being changed by Christ the Word that he is hearing being preached. Right, Brother JJ? Amen. Thank you for those specials this morning. I really appreciate that. Bless my soul. A mob is never used to bring to pass the word of the Lord. A mob is never used to correct the elect of God. It's not God's method. It is beneath God to use a mob. But Satan will use a mob. Satan will use a hog. Satan will use, he's not picky. He'll use whatever he can. Acts 17, verse 5. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. Wow, this is pretty rough, wouldn't you say? They had lost some of their buddies in Paul's meetings. Some of their proselytes are now following Christ the Word. The living Word being preached, it caused some to get saved. It caused change to take place in their lives. And the unbelievers didn't want change. They wanted things to continue on as they always had. And so they're mad. And they are moved with envy. They're discontent to begin with. And so they set the whole city into an uproar. Now, what kind of a spirit would do that? Set the whole city into an uproar. Satan uses this method time and time again, and he still uses it. He will rally people, and he will make empty promises to them, telling them that his church will be better. But they end up with less than what they had. They end up worse off. So these men caused an uproar, and then they played it off as though they were innocent in this thing, and that they were minding their own business. They played the victim card. That's also a great political trick. And victim politics, it's one of the oldest methods that's used by the devil. So they start off, they didn't start off causing an uproar. They'll say, you know, it's not my fault that this uproar resulted. Don't blame that on me. I was minding my own business. All I did was tell a few people how I was being mistreated. And how I didn't agree with the words that were being spoken. I'm innocent in this. Those that rallied, they did so because they didn't agree with those words either. Not because of anything that I said. Well, how do you know that? You had to say something. They didn't just show up. And all of you say, oh, are you here for Alcoholics Anonymous too? Is this the Wednesday night meeting of AA? How'd they get together? How'd they know that they were all disgruntled? How did they know that they were all united against the one that brought the word? Well, Brother Dutch, those two men, they preached, and all of a sudden my family kicked the television out of the house. I'm not too happy about that. All of a sudden cigarettes went out the door, short skirts went out the door. I'm affected by all of this change, and it's just not right, I tell you. We don't want to do things the way these two fellas. This is just their idea on it. We don't want to do the things the way they said to do it. Notice, they come to Jason's house, verse 6. And when they found them not, speaking of Paul and Silas, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. So notice, they're accusing these others of turning the world upside down. There's a partial truth to it. The gospel preached will turn hell upside down. It'll turn your life upside down, which is actually right side up. You say, well, the gospel came and it turned my world upside down. No, it actually turned it right side up, because your world was upside down. Hallelujah. These have turned the world upside down, and they are come hither also. They've come to this man's house. That's the kind of Christians we want to be. 2901 South Pantano Road. 85730. Isn't that the kind of Christians we want to be? Your lives have an impact. Your lives bring change because you are being changed. Those that turn hell upside down. So the accusations that these others are making, it's the language of the devil. They are speaking beyond their understanding. They don't even understand what they're saying. And they're trying to get you upset. And they're working on emotion. Verse 7. Whom Jason hath received. You know, this guy received these nutballs. And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar. When did Paul and Silas say that? Well, let me give you an example. They say that there is another king, one Jesus. Now, the Roman law said that you could not allow anybody in your home that spoke against what the law said. So they're trying to work off of this Roman law, not against spiritual principles. They're involving politics. And what they said was truth, but it was misrepresented truth. They said, these men speak contrary to Caesar. They teach that Jesus is the king and not Caesar. But the thing is, Caesar himself wasn't actually called king at that time. So they didn't even have that part right. And Jesus did not come to overthrow the government of Caesar. He said, give to Caesar what's Caesar's. And these guys that were preaching it said the same thing. Verse 8, and they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. See, they're not offering them something to make them feel better. They're troubling them. And when they had taken security of Jason, that means a bail, when they had taken something of value that would secure Jason and make sure that he wouldn't run away. And of the other, they let them go. Verse 10. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. Well, isn't that interesting? Paul and Silas are bringing the message. Paul and Silas convinced Jason that this was the truth. And Jason and these others are left to carry the bag. They're left to face the opposition while Paul and Silas move off. Friends, the Holy Spirit will work in ways that are contrary to man's thinking. The Holy Spirit will do the unexpected. You say, well, where's the boldness? There's a time for that. And there's a time to depart also. Sometimes there's a time to fight. Sometimes there's a time to pull back. Recall that there was the meetings that took place in the Sam Houston Coliseum, and that Baptist minister got up, Reverend Best, and he challenged Brother Branham, and Brother Branham sat back and said, no, I'm not going to fuss with him. I'm not going to debate with him. I'm not going to argue with him. And remember, Brother Bosworth got up there and just took the word and laid it out and shredded what Brother Bosworth was bringing, right? And yet there was another time when several hundred ministers gathered together in a mob to show Brother Branham where he was wrong. And he stood there and said, all right, first one of you come up here and stand by my right side and show me from the scriptures where I'm wrong. He said, quietest group you ever saw. He said, they had more intelligence than I thought they did. It was a showdown that was being called, and they wouldn't come up. So there's a time where the Holy Spirit will say, just don't have any part in this, and there's a time to face it down. But it's the Holy Spirit that leads. So Paul and Silas, they were led by the Holy Spirit to leave, and they went from there to Corinth. The natural mind would say, oh, cowards, you know, there's nothing to it, and right? The accusers, they'd come up with all kinds of stuff and convince people that it's the truth. Acts 18, verse 8. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. So this man, Crispus, he was a ruler of the synagogue, which meant that he was the one that was overseeing and was kind of saying how things, the order of things and how things ought to be done. And he was very watchful. But this ruler of the synagogue had a seed down on the inside. Somebody say, praise the Lord. And the word preached caused this man to pull away from his traditions. Oh, friends, people don't believe in the supernatural. That's supernatural. Somebody that's the chief of holding onto these traditions and making sure that everything's done just exactly to the letter of how man has been taught. And all of a sudden, he's going a different direction. So the word preached caused this man to pull away from his traditions. That's why the Great Commission is the preaching of the gospel. You're not going to convince somebody by reasoning with them. There must be power. There must be a life. It has to be more than an idea. Praise the Lord. Verse 9. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. And the Lord said to him, be not afraid. Be not afraid. Why? Be not afraid, but speak. Hold not thy peace. So a conversion, it caused a Christian to rejoice. But Paul knows that this man is the main man in the synagogue, and a revolt is going to result from this man's conversion. Paul just faced a revolt. The result was good. The revolt wasn't. Paul had just faced that. Paul's already been beaten a few times. But the living word, when it's preached, it'll cause change. So if you don't want to change, don't go where the living word is preached. But if you do want to be changed, be assured the living word, when you surrender to it, it'll change you. Glory to God. Verse 9. Then spoke the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. Now, evidently, Paul needed to hear this. Paul was either about to face fear about what he was bringing and what the result might be, or he's already been confronted with fear for the reaction that people had. Come on, he was a man. And this fear was connected with speaking, not with handing out a tract, not with saying, Brother Branham said that so-and-so said, or so-and-so said that Brother Branham said, but by speaking the word, by preaching the word. So the Lord himself said, Paul, don't be afraid. Paul, don't be afraid. Paul, speak. Now think about it for a moment. He's speaking to in Corinth. This is a city that's just filled with sin. This is a city that's all sorts of sin. All kinds of idolatry. Just every kind of sin that you can think of. It's a sodomite condition. And the Holy Spirit is fixing to move in this city. But he can't move unless the word is preached. Hallelujah. So Paul is afraid of the uproar that the word is going to cause. Or of the uproar that the word has already caused. Shh, Paul. Don't say anything about shorts. And Paul, if you go into Ephesus, don't mention Artemis. Don't say anything about Diana, who they worship. Don't say anything about the changes that the Holy Spirit is going to bring to those that receive this. Brother Baker, don't mention Brother Branham. Don't mention that Jesus Christ is alive today, that he's risen, that he's living in the church, that he's doing the same thing today that he did 2,000 years ago. Listen to what Paul said about his time in Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness, and I was with you in fear, and the Lord said, fear not. And I was with you in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but it was in the demonstration of the Spirit and of the power, showing you that what I'm preaching is alive. What I'm preaching changes. What I'm preaching is demonstrated right now. You don't have to wait till you get to the other side to find out whether Jehovah's Witness doctrine is right or not. You don't have to wait to find out if the Mormons were right or not. You don't have to wait to find out if this message is true or not. It will produce Jesus Christ, or it's not the message. So listen to the words of our Lord to Paul. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by vision, be not afraid. Now obviously Paul needed this, friends. Be not afraid, but speak. And hold not thy peace. Don't hold it back. Don't second guess. Don't worry about people's reaction. Well, you know, Brother Baker, if you preach that, there's people, they've already come to you. They said, you know what, when you preach such and such, it applies to me. I know that was pointed right at me. Don't preach that. Fear not, Doug. Preach it. You want to be free of that thing? Don't be associated with it any longer. Let the word free you of it. And then when that's preached, it'll have no effect on you. other than to say, hallelujah, I'm so glad Jesus set me free. I'm so glad I once was bound, but now I'm free. I once was a cigarette sucker. Now I'm a Jesus worshiper. Amen. I once cursed and now I praise. I once was a doubter, but now I'm a believer. I once was hellbound, now I'm heaven bound. Glory to God. I used to go to concerts, now I am the concert. There's a heavenly host around me when I worship the true and living God. Hallelujah. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid, Brother Henry, but speak, Brother Andy. Hold not thy peace. You know you want to say it. Well, I better hold that back. No, let it fly. What's a good preacher to do? Actually, Brother Brown uses a pastor as this example, but it applies to any preacher. Let the axe fall. Let the chips fly. Because you know your motive. You're preaching the truth. And it's going to set somebody free. You can't help it if somebody that's filled with envy doesn't want to be free. So when the Lord came and spoke in a vision to Paul, Paul didn't need a deeper revelation. Paul didn't need more and more. What Paul needed to hear was, fear not. I'm with you, Paul. Just preach it. You know, the Lord did that for me 26 years ago when this church first started. And He's done it for me over and over at various times when I needed it, whether I was ministering at home or on the field. And here just the other day, He did it for me again in a dream. And I needed it. So listen to what the Lord says to Abraham in his time of need. Genesis 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. He needed to hear that. Amen. And to Isaac, he said, Genesis 26, 24. And the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, thy father. Fear not. For I am with thee, and I will bless thee, and I will multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And to Jacob, he said, Genesis 46, 2, so it shows to every generation. And God spake unto Israel in the night visions, in the visions of the night, and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here I am, here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. Fear not. Fear not. Church, what's He saying to you this morning? Fear not. Fear not. I will deliver you of cancer. I will deliver you of night fears. I will deliver you of grudges. I will deliver you of besetting sin. I will, fear not. Fear not. Fear not. You name it this morning. And He's saying the same thing to us. That's the greatest curse that there is to the church, is fear. So He deals with the fear first. He doesn't beat you up for the fear. But He says, fear not. Glory to God. Daniel chapter 10, verse 18. Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me. And said, oh man, greatly beloved, fear not. So saying fear not strengthened him. Sometimes that's the strength that we need. Lord, just let me know that You're with me. Let me know that You're going to back up Your word. Fear not. Peace be unto thee. Be strong. Yea, be strong. And when He had spoken unto me, I was strengthened. What strengthened Him? Words. and said, "Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me." And the words that you're hearing this morning is to strengthen you. It's to give you courage. It's to establish you. You're going the right direction. Keep going, keep going, keep going. Fear not. Though an host should encamp about you, you shall not fear. Praise the Lord. So strength comes from being set free from fear. Fear paralyzes faith. You can have faith and fear at the same time. And fear will paralyze your faith. But if we can get rid of the fear, faith is set free. Because in your heart you believe. In your heart you know your child is going to serve the Lord. You know that. But fear comes over you. It said, well, what about this and what about that? And it paralyzes your faith. It keeps you from saying, but I know. But I know. But the Lord said. But the Lord said, I've been given a promise. It's fear that paralyzes that faith. So we need to hear, fear not. Listen, if the apostle to the church ages, if the apostle to the Gentiles, to the entire dispensation had to hear, fear not, how about the rest of us? Glory to God. Well, if I tell them about Brother Branham, they might reject it. What are you afraid of? Hallelujah. Luke chapter 1, verse 30. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God." Okay, I'll just settle in then. I can't explain it to people. People aren't going to believe it. I'm going to look like I have an illegitimate child in my womb. My husband might put me away. But I'm not going to be afraid. You're going to work this thing out. Did he work it out? Acts 18:10. "For I am with thee, and no man..." Well, I about had a fit. "And no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. For I have much people in this city." All the difference in the world. Paul, just preach it. Just preach it, because I have much people in Corinth, in this city. Don't be afraid to just preach the untethered word, unvarnished truth. Preach it. Because I have seed. And they need to hear it. They need this living word to go forth. Because they're bound. They're in idolatry and fornications and all kinds of things. They're buried so deep that they won't look like there's a seed there. They will look so far from the Ephesian church. They'll look so far from any other church. But they're my seed. They don't know it. And you don't know which ones are which. And Satan doesn't either. But we're about to find out. Because they will receive this. And it will set them free. And it'll put them on a track to where they don't look like Corinthians after a while. But they look like believers. They look like Christians. Oh. The Lord says, "Paul, I have seed here. Therefore, pull off the gloves. Preach it." Hallelujah. Oh, I know if you say the word fornication, some of the people that are coming to the church, which many of the Corinthians were fornicators. Many of the Corinthians that had a seed down on the inside of them were fornicators. Paul's not going out amongst the unbelievers and having a rally and saying, "Look, this is a better way to live. Just, you know, you unbelievers, stop fornicating." He's not preaching to the unbelievers. He's preaching to the believers. I hope somebody's listening. This is the book of Acts. This is Christ and the true church. Paul, I have seed here. They don't know it, but I do. And I want you to know it. They need to hear the unvarnished word. Fear not, Paul. They're my people. And my people will hear my voice. And they will follow. They may not look like much, Paul. And you're going to face much opposition as you've had time and time and time again, especially in this place. They may be a carnal people, but I will line them up with my word. And it'll come to the place where my word will have preeminence over their carnality. You know that Paul remained there longer than any other place in one stretch that he went to? It was a sodomite type of a city in which there was seed. Verse 10, "For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee." Paul, you don't have to worry about being beaten in this town. Right? There's a purpose for it. I allowed it here and I allowed it there. But I want you to know right now, just preach it. Whatever I put on your heart, preach it. It may seem like they're going to stone you and throw you out, this, that, and the other, but it ain't going to happen here. I have seed here. And I want to deal with that seed. So I'm not going to allow that to happen. They're not going to run you up. You're going to stay here for a year and a half. The same is true where we're at this morning, friends. We don't fear the government. The government is not a threat to us. This is still a free nation. Amen. We don't fear what other people are doing. We don't fear what the devil's doing. We don't fear what people's reaction might be to what we believe. God knows where His seed is sown. And the truth will set them free. So, what am I saying to you this morning? Don't get mad at the plain speech of the preacher. First of all, it's not all about you anyway. Second of all, wishy-washy preaching won't convert a seed of God. A social gospel won't quicken anyone. So these people were unregenerate. They were filthy. They were idolaters. They were effeminate. Fornicators. Drunks. Republicans. Baptists. And they needed to be converted. You still with me? So God sent Paul to preach Christ the Word. Christ is the mystery of God revealed to these carnal people. Now, friends, imagine. He's going. He knows how they're living. And he has to go right down the line. He has to tell them, look, when we come together for communion, it's not an opportunity for you to get drunk again, okay? I'm offended. He knows I got a bottle of wine at home and I hit it every night. And that I'm going to hit it pretty hard here. You done with that? Let me get every little last drop. Let me be the collector of the cups. They needed to be converted. And the only thing that will convert you is the living word. So God sent Paul to preach Christ the mystery, the living word, to these carnal people. And much people would be converted. And much people would be associated with Paul at the return of our Lord. Paul will be judged. They will be judged by what they did with what Paul said. Likewise, you and I are associated with this message and our messenger. He will be judged, and we will be judged by what we did with what was preached. So their salvation was already bought. Their salvation was already paid for. Their healing was already purchased. And their deliverance was on the way, but they needed to hear the word. Paul, don't hold back. I have much people here. Brother Augie, that's what you love about coming to this church. You love it when it's just preached the way it's written. Something in you says, yeah, that's right. We don't need to be shy about this. Right, Brother Doug? We believe it. Let's don't pretend. Well, sort of, in a way. No, you're not wishy-washy and you're not a Laodicean. You believe it. From cover to cover. You believe it all. The parts you understand and the parts you don't. Because it's brought a change in your life. It's changing you. That means you're not all the way changed. It's changing you. From glory to glory, it's changing you. Hallelujah. It's giving you a testimony. Verse 11. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Imagine being under this master teacher for 1.5 years. So Paul has a direction and he has a purpose in Corinth, and he knows that. Don't go anywhere else. Stay right here, Paul. And don't be afraid to preach whatever I put on your heart. And Paul, I can tell you right now, I'm not going to tell you about everywhere else, but right here, nobody is going to lay a hand on you. Now, this church had many problems. And if we're not careful, we might look at the Corinthian church and say, well, you know, that was just, they were the make believers, they were the part believers, you know, but the Ephesian church was the true church. They're all believers. If God had people there, he had people there. But they had many problems. But they were being set free, and the power of the word was being demonstrated that there was no problem, carnal or otherwise, that the word couldn't set you free from. Somebody needs to latch a hold of that this morning. No matter what you're struggling with, no matter what you're facing, through genetics or otherwise, this word has the power to set you free. So the Corinthians are the elect of God. And they had to be corrected about getting drunk at communion. And they had to be instructed about the correct operation of the gifts and what they were for and about church order. In fact, Brother Branham calls the book of Corinthians the book of correction. And Paul was not afraid to speak to them the living word that they needed to hear in order to change them. You know, there's a whole lot more that was written to the Corinthians than there was to the Ephesians. Verse 11, for it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are many contentions among you. Now I say this, that every one of you saith, well, you know what, I'm of Paul. And another says, I'm of Apollos. And another says, well, I'm of Cephas. And another says, I'm of Christ. Now that sounds like a good answer, but even that one was being religious. Is Christ divided? See, if the one that was of Christ really was of Christ, they wouldn't be divided. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you. But Crispus and Gaius, doing a little name dropping here, huh? Lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. So he has to deal with a whole lot of carnal issues in Corinth. It has to be preached. It has to be dealt with. Christ in the true church. Well, you know what? If you're a true believer, you have to listen only to this minister or that minister. You know what? We know that we have the right pastor. And we know that we're going to go in the rapture because Brother Branham baptized our pastor. But Brother Doug never met him. Paul has to baptize you. Paul has to pray over you. Paul has to commission you on tape to preach. There are many things that rose up that tried to divide the people. But they didn't stay that way. Why? Because the word was being preached. We're hearing the correction, and if you're not careful, we hear this correction. We think, oh, well, they never, you know, they're doing this wrong and that wrong. The word preached will change it. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. We all start out that way. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. For ye are yet carnal. So I'm going to deal with some of these carnal things. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal? Wow, I could hear a pin drop. Contention, strife, envy, it's carnal. Christ isn't in it. It's not spiritual. Divisions, who causes divisions? Not NATO. Satan. Are you not carnal and walk as men? It's the flesh that's tempted with these things. In the soul, you believe. For while one says, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? Oh, come on, Paul, don't hold back. He's not. But he's not saying it to hurt him. He's saying it to put things in order. Verse 5. Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed. They're ministers of the word. They preach the word, you believe what they had to say. Don't worship them. Respect them. Honor them. But it doesn't matter whether it was this one or that one or the other one. Any gifted man that preaches you the truth and you receive it. Don't worship the man. Worship the one that he introduced you to. Even as our Lord gave to every man. So there's nothing, absolutely nothing wrong with believing Paul. And there's nothing wrong with believing Apollos. You're supposed to believe those that the Lord has sent to you. But they aren't the only ones that were sent. Yes, they were sent to you. And you should thank God for that. And you came in under their ministry. But others are going to come in under somebody else's ministry. But it's the same Christ that's being preached. You aren't saved because you belong to this one or belong to that one. You belong to Christ. And because of that, they were sent to you. So later on, when Paul leaves, there's others that are brought in by other ministers. Is that okay? I'll pull over here in just a minute. 1 Corinthians 5:1. It is reported commonly that there's fornication among you. You shouldn't say that. Well, Paul did. You know, if there's no fornication going on, then you don't care if that's preached. And such fornication that is not so much as named among the Gentiles. I mean, this is worse than what's going on in the back alley sometimes. That one should have his father's wife. Wow, Paul said that? Evidently so. Because some were doing it. And you are puffed up. I'm not doing that. And have not rather mourned that he that had done this deed might be taken away from you. Paul was teaching them these that do this and continue to do this, they can't remain among you. But don't be proud because you haven't fallen in the same manner. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators in the church. Oh, he didn't say that. Well, let's read on. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of the world, or with the covetous or extortioners or with idolaters, for then ye must needs go out of the world. You'd have to be a monk. There'd be no place for you because they're everywhere. In other words, you're going to work with fornicators. You're going to work with idolaters. And I'm not talking about them, Paul says. I'm talking about those that remain that way in the church. Come that way. That's fine. But when the word is preached, it's sent to set you free. And if you continue on in that, and you are found overcome in that, and you refuse to be helped. You know, that's a problem here. In fact, there may come a time when it's actually called out. How do I know it's a problem? Because it's preached. Paul didn't preach this to the Ephesians. Why? Because they weren't dealing with it. But it is a problem. And because it's a problem, nobody wants it. I don't mean nobody. Those that are overcome by it don't want it preached. So instead, what do? Brother Baker doesn't care for you. He's so mean. If you go to him, this, that, and the other, no, you just don't want to be exposed. And you're not willing to let go of what it, you don't want to be set free. I don't care what you're overcome with. You can be set free. I know a whole lot about what you have been overcome with. And I never told anybody. And I know what you are overcome with. And I'm not telling anybody. It's not about that. What it's about is you can be set free. And what will set you free is the Word. And you'll praise Him. And you'll love Him. And you'll live for Him. And you'll be thankful that somebody was fearless to preach the Word. Knowing that they're going to get badmouthed for it. Knowing that they'll be misunderstood. Knowing that people will say they're mean-spirited. Knowing that people will get on social media and put little comments in there. As if they think that, I mean, come on. Everybody knows what you're saying. Just say it. You want everybody to know it, but not really. But you do because you said it. And it has to do with whatever's going on in the church. Well, why doesn't somebody go and restore them? I don't know. Why don't you? How many does it take to restore somebody? How do you know that every attempt wasn't made? How do you know that? I assure you it was. Nobody has ever. We've went way beyond. If anything, we've went too far. Way beyond. And it's been absolutely, without a shadow of a doubt, out of that person's mouth. I'm not ready to change. I'm not going to change. And it killed us to have to take it the next step. But the devil's counting on you not doing that. And I had people lined up at my office afterwards. Every time. Well, I think you should have done this, that, and the other. Well, you're not the pastor now, are you? And I just showed you what the Word said. Now show me where we did something different than what the Word said. If anything, if you want to get on me, I was too long-suffering. That's rubber hits the road, friends. You're not here to be exposed. The devil's being exposed. You're here to be set free. And the Word will set you free. and you'll rejoice. Well, that's a little mini sermonette there, and it didn't cost anything. Yet. So, guess what? You'll walk with fornicators in the world. I ran into people, bless God, I ain't going to that restaurant. Why? Because the waitress smokes. If you had any idea what other people in church did, you probably wouldn't go to church either. But the real issue is, what are you doing in secret? That's the only thing that matters. Fair warning. Fair warning. There's an amount of time when things, you're given a space. But guess what? It holds the whole church back. The church can't go any further at some point if it isn't dealt with. Do we want to see anybody leave? There's something wrong with you if you do. Why would we go to all this trouble to try to bring people in? But what we want to see is the devil leave. If you knew just a fraction of what I knew, you wouldn't sleep. But God made me that way. And I didn't sleep for many, many years. And then I did sleep. And now I'm not sleeping again. I'm tripping over baby gates. I know things about pastors that would cause you to, it would stumble you. It might cause some to never trust a minister ever again. And so I'm not going to tell you. Why would I? What would be my motive? And God knows how to trust somebody with whatever He gives them. I had to get schooled just like anybody else. In the very, very early days of my ministry, people told me, Brother Baker, anything at all in my life, if you see it, I want you to tell me. Except what you just told me. Am not. What a fool. I thought they'd really want to hear it. I was a sucker. I never do that. Because you already know what's in your life. You don't need somebody to tell you. Why am I not going further with the Lord? I don't know. What's hidden in your life? You know. And I don't say that to condemn you. I say that to encourage you to get free. Now, having said all of that, I don't want to leave you with the impression that I don't have battles too. I make mistakes, and I know when I make mistakes. And I repent, and I'm sorry. I'm a man of like passion. I'm tempted. Just as I didn't say sin, I said I'm tempted. And if I wasn't, then how could I have any kind of compassion? But I know the power of this word. I know what it's done for me, and I know what it'll do for you. Well, hallelujah. Just never know what direction a service is going to go. That's why you don't want to miss one. Might be your service. Might be something that you've struggled with and struggled with and struggled with, and you just about give up, and all of a sudden the word comes and says, you can go out free this morning. You don't have to put up with that. Fear not. Fear not. Paul, don't be afraid to say this about fornicators in the church. Because I want you to know, Paul, that some of them fornicators are my kids. No way. A seed has to be quickened. some of them people that you're preaching to are my people. They need to hear this. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother, he be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such an one, don't eat. Don't have fellowship. Is this the Bible or not? But Brother Baker can't preach this. You wouldn't believe how many people have come to me. Well, I don't think that's how you ought to handle it. Oh, you want me to handle it like it was at the church that you came from? Where the whole church was filled with it? And it was never dealt with? That's how you're supposed to handle it? Like Santa Claus? I'll give you a gift anyway. It's Christmas. I know you've been naughty, but you're getting a present anyway. Paul, where's your love? That is love. Many of you know that you've confided, and you know that we haven't broken that trust. We prayed with you, and God has set you free. And there's no need for anybody to know that, so they're not going to. But this word will set you free. I'm so glad that Paul dealt with these things because it leaves us with a pattern. Living epistles read of all men, but also it became written word so that it could become living epistles read of all men in our day. Let's stop there. Let's stand. Look, friends. I don't want to bring any kind of heaviness. When the word is being preached, it's not to burden you. It's not so that you go home depressed. It's so that you go home happy. Free. Free. Satan loves to hide. And he hides in secrecy, in dark places. A lot of times just saying, Lord, I need you. Lord, I confess. I'm struggling. And I need you, Lord. Help me. Lord, I need strength. Have the minister, whether it be Brother Andy, whether it be Brother Eli, whether it be the pastor, whether it be an evangelist, whoever it might be, have that man preach something that'll take my fear away. Because right now I'm afraid I won't be set free. I'm afraid I'm going to have this thing forever. Have them preach something that will take that fear away. And have them preach something that then will set me free from whatever it is that's hindering me. How many believes? Not only is that possible, that's the way it's supposed to be. When people come to church and they're just so touchy. Oh, that hurt and that's offensive. And that was, you've got the whole wrong, God's not trying to hurt anybody. He's trying to set you free. Not calling you a sinner either. A believer that needs help. Or have we all been changed already? And so we're just here for some extra credit. We're being changed. Temperance is something that grows in you. Patience is something that doesn't come right now. How many knows that's true? You can look back and see where you had very little patience at one time, and now you got the patience of Job. You can see where things pushed your button right? And now the button's gone. And you think, oh, for those baby trials again. But you've grown. How many believes that? Friends, I don't want to be just another church. You say, well, you're not a church. I am. So are you. I want to be a tabernacle of the living God. And that's what you've been promised. Somebody say, praise the Lord. You also know that you're not going to hear this every service. Because you don't need to hear it every service. But when you hear it, that's the time to react. That's the time to respond. That's the time to say, Lord, I need help. That's the time to say, thank you, Lord, for the reminder. That's the time to reminisce and say, Lord, thank you that you set me free. That's the time to say, Lord, I know somebody that's struggling. Help me to be a help. Help me to be Christ. Help me to restore someone that's overtaken in a fault. In all humbleness and gentleness and meekness, considering myself, lest I also be overcome in a fault. We're family, friends. We love one another. We want to, you know what? If you end up farther ahead than me, I'll rejoice. It's not a threat. It's a compliment. Be all that you can be. Go as far as you can go. Because this is the living church. And this is Christ in the true church. There's people problems. There's carnality. There's revelation. There's joy. There's gifts. There's speaking. And yes, there's fornication. And there's deliverance. Fear not. Oh, you know what? I'm not coming back now. I'm afraid that will be exposed. Look, the one that you need to be concerned about already knows. And it's not me. It's him. And the fact that we can be comfortable with that shows that we need a shaking. The fact that we can live with ourselves and lie to ourselves. He knows. And he cares. You know, Brother Henry, we ought to be shouting this morning. Because God sent Paul to Corinth amongst the most carnal believers in the New Testament. And they'll be there. He said, these are my people. He said, I have many people in this city. Let's bow our heads this morning. Musicians, if you want to make your way up. Father, as we bow our heads, as we bow our hearts, Lord, it's easy to bow our heads, but it's our hearts, Lord, that we want to bow before you. And we bow our heads in symbol of bowing our hearts before you. We humble ourselves before you, Lord. We're nothing in ourselves. There's nothing we can brag about. There's no big I's and no little U's, Lord. We're all part of the same kingdom. And we're all in need of you this morning, Lord. And every one of us will confess, Lord, on that day that the reason I made it was because of the word of our testimony. It was your word being preached, and it produced a testimony in our lives and by the blood of the Lamb. It was the blood of the Lamb that opened the door, that made a way. But then, Lord, it was the continual washing of the water of the Word. It was the Word going forth that cleansed me and washed me and changed me, caused me to manifest, to grow, and to mature. Lord, we believe with all of our hearts that down in the soul, that gene that's been quickened, it has passed from death unto life. There's no way that a person that's been born again of the seed incorruptible, of the Word of God, there's not a possibility that they can ever be lost. But Lord, we're not talking about the soul this morning. We're talking about the rest of us maturing and being brought into subjection to the Word. We're talking about that soul, that gene in the soul growing. And that gene can only grow through the hearing of the Word, the living Word, the feeding upon it daily, our daily bread. Lord, we're told, as the disciples said, teach us how to pray. And part of that was to say, Lord, forgive us as we forgive those that trespass against us. And Lord, by saying those very words, it's a reminder every day. Lord, have I forgiven everyone that's trespassed against me? If I haven't, Lord, help me to forgive even as you've forgiven me. Even as I want you to forgive me. Lord, I'm not a condemned man anymore, or a condemned woman, a condemned boy, or a condemned girl. I was on death row, but you took my place. You paid the ultimate price, and I'm here to receive this morning. Lord, you've done what I could not do. If I could do it, I would have tried to do it. And then I would have been trusting in my own abilities. But you've proven to me, Lord, that only you can do. The only part that I can do is to believe it, to accept it, to let you have your way. Then all the glory will go to you. It's your word, living, breathing. Lord, it gives us so much confidence in your word as we see from one situation to another, where you're bringing victory into our lives, Lord. Where the Word is setting us free from things that we've feared. Things that we've worried about. Whatever it might be, Lord. We might have worried about finances for a period of time. But Lord, you've told us if you clothe the lily, if you feed the sparrow, how much more will you take care of those that have put you first, that are seeking you first. And you're adding all these other things to them. Lord, there's nothing that you can't do. There's nothing that you're not willing to do, Lord, to help your children. Father, may we be fearless in proclaiming your word, speaking your word in love. But we know that love is the motive is to put things in order, is to set free, it's to heal, it's to deliver, it's to instruct, it's to admonish. Many, many purposes for that word going forth. But we know our hearts, Lord. We know our motive. We know our objective. Lord, I know that one day I'll have to face you. Even as our messenger will have to face you, and he'll be judged according to what he said. Lord, I know that I'll face you under the same conditions. And I'll be judged after for what I did with what I was taught. But then, Lord, those that here under this ministry, they'll have to give an account as well for what they did. And Lord, we don't say that to cause fear. We don't say that for anyone to feel threatened. We say that, Lord, out of seriousness, knowing that it's the truth. And Father, it causes us to remain more focused. It causes us to recognize that there's a lot of things that we could do that are not wise. There's a lot of things that we could do that might just be a waste of time. But Lord, it causes us to focus our lives and focus our attention on the goal. To keep that vision before us, Lord, that we're walking into. To pursue it, Lord, until we see it manifested in human flesh. Father, with every head bowed and every eye closed, Lord, I'm not going to open my eyes or lift my head. But Lord, I want those that maybe are fighting a battle, that are struggling, that are looking for you to your word to set them free from whatever it might be, to heal, to deliver, to encourage, to admonish, to set at ease, whatever it might be, Lord, between them and you. Father, as they lift their hand, Father, I ask you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for you to send your word, Lord, to meet their needs. And Lord, I ask for that faith. If the faith isn't there, may that faith come by hearing the word. But I ask also, Lord, that the fear would be cast out. That the doubt would be cast out. The fear that paralyzes the faith would be driven out. The fear that says you'll never be free, or you're the exception. Father, may the word go forth. No matter what ministering vessel that you use, Lord, may that word go forth and bring complete and total deliverance from that fear, Lord, so the divine promise can find its resting place. Grant it this morning, Lord. Father, we surely will give you the praise and honor and glory. For it all belongs to you. We love you and we thank you now. In the name above all names. In the name, the lovely name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You love Him?
I need you, Lord. Yes, I need you, Lord, right now.
Amen. How we can say that this morning? I need you, Lord. I need you.
Oh, yes, I need you, Lord.